Last year at my daughter's band concert, a flute player got up to play a solo. This was a middle school band, you know, 7th and 8th graders. I mean, this kid started playing, and that flute, man, he made it sing. It was amazing. And I never, ever would have expected that from a middle school flute player.
That's the Reverend Scott Seeky, and today he brings you a challenging message of faith for Lent entitled, The Chosen One. I'm Peter Wallace, and this is Day One.
Welcome to Day One, the weekly program that brings you outstanding preachers from America's mainline Protestant churches, sharing insight and inspiration from God's Word for your life. Now to introduce this week's preacher, here's our host, Peter Wallace.
Thank you, Sherry. Today on Day One, we're delighted to welcome the Reverend Scott Seeky, Senior Pastor of Amazing Grace Lutheran Church in Lawrenceville, Georgia, where he has served since early 2016. As a Lutheran pastor over the past 15 years, he has served churches in Roswell, Alpharetta, and Marietta, Georgia. Before that, he worked as a church youth director. Scott attended Syracuse University and Trinity Lutheran Seminary in Columbus, Ohio, where he earned his Master of Divinity degree in 2001. Native of upstate New York, he is an active writer and author of the book Uncle Bush's Live Funeral. Scott, welcome to Day One.
Thank you. It's great to be here.
You've been serving as pastor of Amazing Grace Lutheran Church in Lawrenceville for over a year now. What have you come to appreciate most about this congregation and what they're up to in the world for God?
You know, a lot of churches have just names, and you're like, why are they St. Matthew's or St. Paul's or whatever? The thing about Amazing Grace is that it's really an accurate name. They are amazing because of how much grace they have. They are a grace-filled church. It's the most welcoming, the warmest, and the most accepting church I've ever been a part of. It's really, really great.
And what are some of the ministries they undertake?
I've never been part of a church that was as involved in serving the community. We're very involved in the local co-op ministry. We're very engaged in a Hispanic outreach ministry to help children with their homework. And that's really kind of how this church is. They're not going to do the big projects. Mm-hmm. They're going to be in the newspaper. They're going to do the hands-on stuff with people in need. And I'm thrilled to be part of it.
You've done a good bit of writing, including the book Uncle Bush's Live Funeral. And the story you share in that book is also the basis of a motion picture that you helped write. Get Low was released in 2009 and starred Robert Duvall, Sissy Spacek, and Bill Murray, among others, a wonderful cast. First, give us an overview of the story of Uncle Bush's Live Funeral.
Uncle Bush was a hermit in Tennessee in the 1930s, and he had his funeral while he was still alive, and 10,000 people came. And I first heard that story from my wife's grandfather, and I just wanted to know more. And I thought, wow, this would make a great movie. So I started writing the screenplay, and I did it backwards. I wrote the movie first with some help and then did the book because doing it the normal way would have been easy and made sense. But really, I just felt like it was a story that needed to be told. Why this guy did it, his search for redemption and his hope for acceptance, I just found it very powerful and moving.
So what was it like to take part in writing a major motion picture?
The writing was excruciating, I'd say. It's very difficult. You know, writing for print and screen, they're different. Print, you have a lot of words. Screen, everything's got to be exactly right. And it took a long time. It took a long time. We started working on it in 2001. So it was 8 years before the movie came out. Long time, but also very, very rewarding, you know, to get to work with those people and to have the kind of release that we did. And to have the finished product, that was the thing. A lot of really talented people came together and made a really great film, and that's what I'm most proud of.
Your spouse, Beth Burkholz, is also a Lutheran pastor. She's preached on Day One several times in recent years and recently joined our board of trustees. But how do you handle the dual pastor family situation?
She and I have a podcast that we do sometimes called Revs, and we actually did a podcast episode about that, and the title was, How Does That Work? Because people always wonder about it. We share a Google Calendar that is our life because we just have to be very intentional about who's working when, who's got the kids when. We have to be very intentional about putting time into each other's churches when we need to be present at whatever. We have to figure out what the kids are going to do, how they're going to... It's a lot of wrangling.
Mm-hmm.
But this is the life that the Lord has called us to. And honestly, we don't know any other way. We've never been at the same church. So it's just what we know.
So you earned a degree in what? Wildlife management from Syracuse University?
Technically, the degree was environmental and forest biology with a concentration in wildlife management. That's right.
Very relevant to the church. But how did you experience your calling to the ministry?
In high school, I was invited by my pastor to dinner at Ponderosa. We were eating fancy that night. And he asked me if I'd ever considered ordained ministry. And I hadn't. But after that, I just couldn't get it out of my head. And I was at a workshop for the Holy Spirit. It was a workshop called The Holy Spirit. That was the title of it. And we went around the circle with one question we each had for the Holy Spirit. And I was to the right of the workshop leader, and he went left. So I had all this time to think up a great question. The only one I could think of was, should I be a pastor? And that moment in that room sharing that question, I just saw the Holy Spirit say to me through those people, yes, you should. And so even though I went and got that undergraduate degree, I always knew I was going to end up doing this. It was just a question of when and where.
Well, Scott, we continue in the season of Lent. This is the fourth Sunday. How do you encourage your folks to approach this holy season?
I like to encourage people to the daily discipline of prayer and scripture reading. That is how I ground myself in God's kingdom, how I prepare each day. And I use Lent as a time to encourage people to do that. And to, in the course of that, be open to whatever new thing God is doing. And one of the things that I've observed is that God tends to think more of us than we do sometimes. And so I want people in Lent to read the word and be encouraged and be strengthened in faith, recognizing that when something wonderful happens at church, it's not because Scott's awesome. It's not because Scott's great. It's because God is doing it in us. And hopefully in Lent, through that discipline of prayer and Bible reading, we can become open to the possibilities that God has for us that we might otherwise miss.
Well, today your sermon draws from the Old Testament scripture for this fourth Sunday of Lent, 1 Samuel chapter 16. Would you read it for us?
I would be delighted. The Lord said to Samuel, "How long will you grieve over Saul? I have rejected him from being king over Israel. Fill your horn with oil and set out. I will send you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided for myself a king among his sons." Samuel said, "How can I go? If Saul hears of it, he will kill me." And the Lord said, "Take a heifer with you and say, 'I have come to sacrifice to the Lord.' Invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you what you shall do. And you shall anoint for me the one whom I name to you." Samuel did what the Lord commanded and came to Bethlehem. The elders of the city came to meet him trembling and said, "Do you come peaceably?" He said, "Peaceably. I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Sanctify yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice." And he sanctified Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. When they came, he looked on Eliab and thought, "Surely the Lord's anointed is now before the Lord." But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not look on his appearance or on the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For the Lord does not see as mortals see. They look on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart." Then Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel. He said, "Neither has the Lord chosen this one." Then Jesse made Shammah pass by, and he said, "Neither has the Lord chosen this one." Jesse made seven of his sons pass before Samuel, and Samuel said to Jesse, "The Lord has not chosen any of these." Samuel said to Jesse, "Are all your sons here?" And he said, "There remains yet the youngest, but he is keeping the sheep." And Samuel said to Jesse, "Send and bring him, for we will not sit down until he comes here." He sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy and had beautiful eyes and was handsome. The Lord said, "Rise and anoint him, for this is the one." Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the presence of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon David from that day forward.
Scott, in choosing David the shepherd boy, God once again seems to turn expectations on their head. What do you think Jesse and the other sons thought about this turn of events?
I bet they wondered what was going on because the other ones fit the criteria better. But that's not how it works. God sees things that we don't. God knows things that we don't. And God brings forth people that we never imagined. And so I love this story because it opens up the possibility for all of us, for God to do great things in us, and for us to truly get on board with what God is doing. And that's the key to the kingdom of God. It's not on us. It's not what we're good at. It's about getting on board with what God is doing. And that's when we see great things. And that's why I love this story so much.
Well, we look forward to learning more about this in your sermon, The Chosen One. Scott, thank you for being with us.
Thank you so much. Last year at my daughter's band concert, a flute player got up to play a solo. This was a middle school band, you know, 7th and 8th graders. Now, my middle schooler, I mean, she's amazing. But the rest? Well, it's a middle school band, you know? So I didn't hope for too much. I mean, mostly, if I'm being honest, I just hoped to stay awake. Truth be told, I don't know much about classical music. Some of you might think that's weird for a Lutheran pastor, but it's true. The teacher said the name of the piece, and I had no clue what it was. You might. It was Paganini's Caprice 24. I talked to my dad about this later. He loves classical, and he said, "That's a violin piece." I said, "Well, this kid did it on flute." "Huh," my dad says. That's how you know my dad is impressed, when he says, "Huh." And it was impressive. No, it was more than that. It was amazing. I mean, this kid started playing, and that flute, man, he made it sing. The notes bounced and flew, and the music soared and the flute sang, and I gotta tell you, it was unlike anything I had ever heard before. It really was. And the funny thing is, I can't remember the tune. Not at all. Not a lick. I just remember how it made me feel. The swooping and soaring and how intense and emotional it was. It was amazing. And I never, ever would have expected that from a middle school flute player. I mean, think about it. If you were looking for someone to play this piece of music, is that who you would have chosen? A kid who doesn't even shave? Who only picked up a flute 3 years ago? Is that who you would have picked? No. You would have picked someone with experience. Someone who had played it before. Who had played in symphonies and orchestras and operas and all that classical stuff that I don't know about. You would have picked someone who knew what they were doing. You would not have picked a middle school flute player. I'm sorry, you just wouldn't. I wouldn't either. But there he was. There he was. A middle school flute player playing one of the most beautiful things I had ever heard without anything on his resume at all. Samuel isn't looking for a flute player. He's looking for the next king of Israel. But we can see that he's going about finding him the same way we would go about finding our flute player. It's the same process we used just a few months ago in this country, except it wasn't a king, it was a president. But it's the same idea, right? We were selecting a leader, just like Samuel's doing. And everyone had their criteria for what they wanted in a president. For some people, it was jobs. Okay, for most people, it was probably jobs. That's always a big topic. But there were plenty of other issues. Immigration, environment, healthcare. And we all had our positions, we knew what we wanted, and we voted for the candidate that best fit our criteria. I've got my list. Let's see who matches my list. That's who I'll vote for,
That's what all of us did. That's what all of us do anytime we're looking for anyone to do anything, whether it's a flute player, a president, or a king. We all have our list of criteria, and that's who we look for. So that's what Samuel is doing. He just can't help it. It's what any of us would do. So he goes to Jesse, because God says that the next king is one of Jesse's sons, and he's like, "All right, Jesse, let's have a look." First up is Eliab. And Samuel gives him a look, and he's like, "Okay, this has to be him. Just look at him." You know, kings back then weren't like presidents today. Okay, I mean, in some respects, they were. They had to be smart and clever back then, just like today. That hasn't changed. But they also had to lead soldiers into battle. And not just lead, but the kings were expected to fight. It's not like today where the president sits in the Oval Office and sends in the United States Marine Corps from behind the desk. Kings fought with swords and shields and all that stuff. I know as much about that as I do about classical music, but I do know that several of the ancient kings of Israel died in battle. This was no joke. Kings had to be able to fight. And that means that kings had to be physically imposing, right? They couldn't be couch potatoes, sitting around and watching ancient talk shows. No Maury Povich or Oprah for these guys. They had to be specimens. Had to be tall, strong, watch a lot of football, that sort of thing. So Samuel checks Eliab out, and he's like, "Okay, tall, strong, watches a lot of football. Gotta be him." And God's like, "Nope." And I can imagine Samuel scratching his head here. Like, God, what are you up to? This guy is tall, strong, watches a lot of football, and most importantly, he's where you said the next king would be." But God's like, "Nope." So Samuel shrugs his shoulders and says, "Okay," and moves on down the line. Same list of criteria, just moves down the line. The next brother in line is younger, so probably a little shorter, a little weaker, watch less football, but still, tall, strong, still watches a lot of football, gotta be him. And God's like, "Nope." And now Samuel has got to be wondering what is going on. And as he goes down the line, one after the other, you can see the bar getting lower and lower. That bar just keeps dropping and dropping. He's lowering his standards every time. And every time, God says nope. Until finally, there's no one left. He's out of options. Ever been there? I have. I bet we all have. I bet we've all gotten to a place where we thought God was going to do something, and we run out of options, and there's just nothing there. Nothing. So Samuel's like, God, you told me he would be here, and there's no one left. You know, like, at all. Except, of course, that there is. The problem is that that one doesn't have the resume. He's not qualified. He's not tall. He's not strong. The kid doesn't even like football. In fact, he's just a middle school flute player. There's no way he could be king. But he is. This is the one God intends. This is God's chosen. Not the one with the resume. Not the tall, strong, strapping man who watches a lot of football. And keep in mind, I love football. I may not know classical music or ancient battles, but I know football. But that's not what God's looking for. No, God's looking for a middle school flute player. And I know what you're thinking. You're thinking, well, God knew. God knew how amazing and spectacular David was going to be. Of course God knew. But what did God know? We look at David later and think, well, David's wise, and he's kind, and he loves the Lord, and he writes the Psalms, and he was the greatest king ever, and of course, God knew that was what he was going to be. Well, yeah, God did know that. But Samuel didn't. And there was no way he could know. But he looked anyway. He looked, and what he needed to do was listen. Because only God knows who God has in mind. Maybe your church is looking for a pastor. And you're hearing this and you're thinking, yeah, let's just find someone like David. All we need is someone who is wise and kind and loves the Lord and writes Psalms and is the greatest pastor ever. Sort of a hippie, poet, architect type at a church with a membership of 100,000. If we can just find someone like that, we'll be in great shape. That does sound great. And if you find someone like that, let me know. But let's not make the same mistake that Samuel made and think that we are the ones with the criteria, that we will know them when we see them. But we might not. In fact, we probably won't. Because most of the time, only God knows. And God's criteria are very different from ours. That's not to say that Samuel was an idiot or that criteria are bad. Samuel was a smart dude. And we all have criteria when we're looking for someone. Criteria can be very helpful. I'm a pastor, and the criteria my church had when they found me definitely helped us both make the match. But the criteria aren't the main thing. The resume isn't the main thing. It's just not. Not when you're looking for a pastor, or a Sunday school teacher, or a friend, or a mate, or a president, or a king. God does not always choose the tall, strong person who watches a lot of football. Sometimes it's a middle school flute player. Sometimes it's the unqualified, the inexperienced, the one no one would expect. Sometimes that's who God calls. Sometimes that unqualified, inexperienced person that God is calling is the youngest son of a shepherd. Sometimes that unqualified, inexperienced person that God is calling is a middle school flute player. And sometimes the unqualified, inexperienced person that God is calling is you. Amen. Let us pray. Lord, this Lent, help us to keep our eyes open. Help us to be open to who you might be calling, who you might be calling to serve you, who you might be calling into our lives. And help us, Lord, to be open to the ways you're calling us. Help us to realize, Lord, that it's not our own skill or experience or resume or criteria that matter. It is only following you. That is what matters most. Help us to do that this Lent and always. In Jesus' name, amen.
The Reverend Scott Seeke was our preacher today. Scott is the pastor of Amazing Grace Lutheran Church in Lawrenceville, Georgia. For a free transcript of his message for the fourth Sunday of Lent, entitled The Chosen One, call us toll-free at 1-888-411-DAY1. That's 888-411-3291. Or write to us at Day 1, 2715 Peachtree Road, Atlanta, Georgia 30305. Please keep in mind that Day 1 depends on the financial offerings of our faithful listeners. We're grateful for your support. I'm Sherry Miller. Next week, we're honored to have with us the Reverend Liz Goodman, Senior Minister of Monterey United Church of Christ in Monterey, Massachusetts. Her sermon for the fifth Sunday in Lent is entitled Full Circle. You won't want to miss it. Now, Scott Seeke offers some final thoughts on his sermon today with our host, Peter Wallace.
Scott, you shared your experience of hearing a middle school student playing a classical piece on the flute and how moving it was for you. You said you would never have picked someone like that to play that soaring and intense piece of music. Well, in 1 Samuel 16, God sends Samuel to pick a king, not a flute player, and Samuel has a list of criteria that makes sense, and he first sees the tall, strong, central casting version of a king who is perfect, but God says nope. What can this tell us about our expectations and the criteria that we set for our lives?
This is going to sound funny, but I try not to think too much. I have a habit of thinking, and what God calls us to do is to listen and follow. And that's really what is going on here. It's about listening and following the Lord. And I find that when I do that well, wonderful things happen. And I get in trouble when I think. So I think this is a call to listen and to pay attention to what God is doing and let God be the one who makes these decisions.
God's criteria are obviously not the same as Samuel's, and Samuel goes down the line of Jesse's sons, scratching out the bullet points on his list one by one until there's no one left except the one least likely to be considered a potential king, David. He's like the middle school flute player, you said. So God may have seen the potential in David, but there was no way that Samuel could. What can we take away from this in terms of the kind of people that God uses for God's purposes?
I think God uses people we'd never expect. God calls people that we never imagined. If you had seen me in high school, I don't think you would have been like, yeah, he's great. My pastor, I still don't know what he was thinking, asking me that. God has wonderful things in mind for us and our world. I'm going to be meeting with our nominating committee in a little while and talking about who might be good choices to serve on council. I do that every year, and I always tell them the same thing. People of prayer, people of Bible study. I'd rather have a little old lady who's never led a thing than a CEO who's never picked up a Bible or prayed. God just has different criteria. And by being open to God's criteria, we can truly get on board with God's will for our lives and our world.
So if there's someone listening who has always felt or maybe just recently felt that there's something they want to do for God or in their church, but, you know, they've never considered, not them, what would you say to them?
Talk to people. The Lord speaks to us through others. The Lord spoke through Samuel in this case. Even though he had his criteria, the Lord was still able to say to Samuel, this is who it is, and he was able to listen. We discern together. We are the body of Christ together. And so if the Lord is putting a calling on someone, talk to people. Talk to people who are spiritual, who are wise, who are in the Word and praying and reading. Ask them. Say, this is what I think. This is what I think the Lord is saying. And together, the community can discern how best to use that gift and calling.
Scott, what's one thing from your sermon today that you hope our listeners will keep in mind this week?
Listen to God. When you wake up, let the Lord tell you what to have for breakfast. When you're figuring out what to have for lunch, let the Lord decide that. When you're trying to think about where to go, what to do, how to get there, let the Lord be your guide. Really, really just focus on what God's will is in the little things, and the big things become a whole lot easier. That's my hope and prayer for everyone listening today.
Scott Seeke, thank you for being with us.
Thank you so much, Peter.
Day One is the voice of America's mainline Protestant churches. Visit us online at dayone.org. Our program is recorded and edited by Donald Jones and produced by Peter Wallace. Thank you for joining us. I'm Sherry Miller, wishing you all God's blessings on Day One and forever.